turn to the second chapter of the book of Ruth, and I want to go to that seventh verse and read a few verses of Scripture. Would you mind standing again in respect to the reading of God's Word? Ruth 2:7, and it reads like this, and she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Stay in this field. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, and she bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner, a Gentile dog?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay you your work." Somebody ought to shout. I said, somebody ought to shout. Amen. You see, we read this like it's antiquity. We read the Bible like it's a different thing. This is as real to you as it was to Ruth when it was given and to the writer of Ruth. Listen to what he said. The Lord repay you. Is anybody glad God's keeping score? Hallelujah. God is going to repay you. Your work and full reward is to be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maid servant, though I am not like one of your maid servants. God, anoint me as I endeavor to preach. Let me preach, God, with an unguent, an anointing, a power, God. Let me speak as a man from another world, but God, anoint ears to hear, hearts to be receptive. Let there be miracles in this house tonight. Let there be restorations in this house tonight. Let those lost be saved, those saved renewed, those renewed turned on by the fire of God before we leave this house. And we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Look at somebody and say, "He will be preaching to you tonight." Would you do that? Amen. Praise God. He will be preaching to you tonight. I have to preach fast tonight because I have a week's worth of preaching and only this next 30 minutes to preach it. Amen. I'll probably go a tad over 30 minutes. But I have just this time. I'll try not to belabor the introduction. I think most of you that are in this house tonight, that you are Bible scholars enough to know the story of Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, who lived in Bethlehem of Judea. That is the place. Their very name Bethlehem means a house of bread, and Judea means a place of praise. Can I tell you something? If you are blessed enough to dwell in a house of living bread and a house of praise, can I suggest don't let nothing move you out of that place? Somebody ought to say amen. Hallelujah. See, some of us, we get wandering eyes. We get to looking. We hear about this group's got this over here. This group's got that over there. Be careful if you're in a place that has bread and praise that you not swap that off and find yourself in the same situation that Naomi and her husband found themselves in. You see, there came a famine to the land of praise and the land of bread. I want to assure you of something today, my friend, that if you serve God long enough, you're going to go through some spiritual famines. Let me preach it on this side. I said, if you serve God long enough, now I know this. Hang on. I listen to the radio and television, and I know the super duper whooper whoppers tell you all you've got to do is get saved, learn to do the Abraham two-step, memorize a few scriptures. You'll never be sick again. You'll never have a problem again. You'll never need another job. You'll get all the best houses and land. Hey, they're good people. They just hadn't read the rest of the book. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, I don't care how spiritual you are, how anointed you are, how full of the Holy Ghost you are, there is going to come famine into your life from time to time. Oh, don't look at me in that tone of voice, for I'm here to tell you, even in the midst of trouble, God's grace is sufficient for every need of our lives. Somebody ought to say amen. Come on, hallelujah. You see, they left in the time of famine and they went to Moab. You shouldn't leave praise and fruitfulness and bread to go to Moab. Moab means the land of death and destruction. I don't have time to preach this tonight, but I want to tell you young people something. I know what's out in the world. I haven't been out there for a while, but the same stuff is in the world that was in the world some 40-something years ago when Paul and I started. Outside of the ark of the safety of the covering of the body of Christ is nothing but death and destruction. Amen. No, we don't even shout at that anymore because we don't really believe that. I want to tell you something, friend. You're a day late and a dollar short to tell me what fun is out there, what good is out there. I've been there, honey. Hallelujah. I know what's outside of the covering of God. That's death and destruction and sorrow and heartache. But I also know what's in the house of God. And if I was away, I'd come home tonight. Amen. Praise God. Ruth and Naomi go to Moab, the land of death and destruction. How do you know? Because Elimelech died. No, Naomi's two sons died. Left her with her two daughter-in-laws with one choice. You can either stay out here in Moab and die, or you can swallow your pride and go back home. You know what I'd like to see happen in Alabaster, Alabama tonight? If everybody that had walked through this church, that had come to these altars, that had received Jesus Christ, that the devil sold them a bill of goods to go back out into the world, I wish there would come an awakening call that would sweep over this land and they'd say, let's do away with the pride. Let's get back to the house of God. Let's give our lives back to Jesus. You know the story. How that the two daughter-in-laws were to follow her as she was going back to Bethlehem, Judea. But Orpha decided that she would not go on when Naomi told her the reality of life. I can't provide for you husbands. I can't provide for you a living. I can't offer you anything. You see, our problem is in the church today, we're trying to offer people stuff. I need to tell you something if you hadn't got it yet. I can't save you. I can't heal you. I can't deliver you. Wait a minute, let me go ahead and mess you up more than that. Your favorite preacher can't save you. He can't heal you. He can't deliver you. It's time we let people know it's God that does the saving. It's God that does the healing. It's God that does the deliverance. Somebody ought to say amen. Oh, come on, hallelujah. She said, I have nothing to give you. I can't promise you anything outside of God. I can't promise you anything. But in Christ, I can promise you the world and the fullness thereof. I can promise you salvation and deliverance and power through Him. Orpha decides she wants to live in the land of death and destruction. But Ruth decides she will follow her mother-in-law and utters one of the most beautiful phrases that has ever fallen from the lips of anybody that's ever spoken. Now, we abuse this phrase. It's used in weddings as the vows of love from a man to a woman. This was not a man making a commitment to a woman. It was a young girl that somehow she saw something in her mother-in-law that was more than she had where she was at. And she said, entreat me not to leave thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people. people shall be my people. All of that's wonderful, isn't it? That's all flowery phrases. But unless she adds the last phrase, that's all in the world it is. It's just gibberish that falls down at her feet and means nothing. I will go with you. Thy people will be my people. All of that stuff sounds good. But when she gets to the end of the phrase, something clicks. And she said, and thy God shall be my God. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, friend. Let me tell you what. This is not about family. It's not about friends. It's not about stuff. It's about a relationship to an almighty God that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask. I can tell you this, from the moment that Ruth said, and thy God shall be my God, all of a sudden something happened that you could not see in the physical. Something took place. It wasn't that her hair changed colors. It wasn't that her countenance changed so much. It wasn't that that people could recognize. But all of a sudden, that infinite, endless, omnipotent, omniscient God who is waiting for whosoever will call upon his name to stop what he's doing. God heard her say, and thy God shall be my God. And God locked step with her that moment. Hallelujah. No, see, this is too simple for some of you, but some of you need to realize there's folks that came in here tonight absolutely alone. You walked in here under your own strength, but if you will cry out to God, I can assure you he'll get right in step with you. Get in the car with you, go home with you, go to work with you. Glory to God, he'll win. How do you know? For the Bible said the steps of righteous men. That's been the reoccurring theme in this revival. The steps of men who commit themselves and women who commit themselves to God are ordered of God. From that point, Ruth's steps are not general steps, ambiguous steps, steps of just wandering here and there. When she said, thy God shall be my God, immediately God brings into play a divine destiny for her life. She don't know it. She hadn't realized it yet, but she's about to step into the divine lineage that will bring the earthly body of the Son of God into the... My God, help her. I want to preach and I got to get to a sermon here. You got to understand something. We never know when somebody walks up here and lifts their hands and says, I receive Jesus. So many times it's so common to us. But who knows what God has just set in order when somebody makes a commitment in front of a church. Maybe time and eternity will only tell. We know that she follows Ruth back to the land of praise and the land of bread. They see, some people, that's enough for them. But don't look at me like that. America's got churches full of people that's no longer in the land of death and destruction. They have come back home to the land of bread and the land of praise, to the house of God. But that's enough for them. That's all they want. A pound of God, please. I'm saved. When's the rapture going to take place, preacher? So we can get out of here. Hey, I'll be there Sunday if it don't rain. Oh, come on, folks. Hallelujah. Now, wait a minute. I want to tell you something. Those folks are saved. Uh-oh, I didn't get much amen on that, so y'all might want to help me out here. They're saved. Amen. They have come home. But you see, it's not enough. When I could get you to understand one thing that would make this revival a success, if I could get you to understand just showing up is not enough. Just getting fire insurance is not enough. Just missing hell is not enough. God didn't save you into nothingness. He saved you that he might reveal unto you a divine destiny upon your life that he wants to work in you. Hallelujah. I don't blame young people for questioning our religion. I don't blame them questioning our salvation, because they look around and there's no motivation. I want to tell you something, friend. This walk of serving God is absolutely the most exciting, thrilling thing that can happen on the face of earth. See, what Paula did not tell you, we would not trade these 40 years, 44 years for anything. Not because it's been boring, it's been anything but boring. It's been joyful. It's been exciting. There's times it's been dangerous. There's times we've been scared to death. Come on. Let me tell you what any old wimp can live in this world. But if you want a life that is filled with excitement with every step, knowing that God is directing every step, don't just get enough religion to come to church. Get something that will motivate you to do more for God.
Yes. Amen.
Ruth is back in the land of bread, in the land of praise, but she said, I'm not going to sit here, Naomi, and wait for somebody to bring me something. I preach in churches all over America. What did you bring us? Who are you going to call out and rub their head? I call people out and I rub their heads. You have word for me? Yeah, 66 books of them. You go live those, and then we'll find something else for you, okay? See, we're waiting. We're sitting in our shelters of do nothing. But Naomi has said, "Thy God shall be my God." She said, "There's something down the road that I don't have here. There's a field somewhere that I can glean in. There's something that I can do to bring in the harvest of God." Satisfy. And so Naomi releases her. Notice the steps ordered. I love the old King James better than the new King James. That's what I read out of tonight. But the old King James says that she started down the road and it was her hap. I love that. She didn't determine to go into Boaz's field. She is a Moabite. She didn't know what a kinsman redeemer was. She's just following God. Woo, my God. See, if you'll follow God, God will put you at the right place at the right time to see, oh, glory to God, the right manifestation. In my peanut brain way of thinking, she's walking down the road and God is stride for stride with her. And you get the gate of Boaz Field and God goes, boom. You see why some of you are looking at me? You've never had God to lead you in that way. The things over the years, preachers that are here, that have been the greatest thing, I didn't design them. I didn't go out seeking them. I was just following God. And God said, hey, how about here? Oh, this is where the will of God is for my life. She goes in and begins to glean. Hey, wait a minute. Boaz, he don't plan to go to that field that day either. Read the book. The Bible said that when he got to the field, he went to his head reaper, and this is what he said. And how are you? You okay? I'm okay. Not that being interpreted. The boss showed up when he wasn't supposed to. Have you ever had the boss show up when he wasn't supposed to? You can't get nothing done when the boss is there. You ever worked at a store or business and looked out and he's driving up and you say, what in God's name is he doing here? He ain't supposed to be here till 2 weeks from now. There he is. And so you got to make small talk. You okay? I'm okay. We're all okay.
Yeah.
Oh, boy, I look like a theater caught in headlights, leading his horse around saying, what am I? Hey, Boaz, you're here because there's a God that makes divine appointments, that puts the right people together. I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in perchance happenings. I believe that when you're under the anointing of God, God will put you where you need to be. here. Why are you here tonight? There's not an accident in the house. Somebody said, I'm here because my wife made me come. That's good. Because she got you at the right field. At the right time. You better give her a big old kiss and buy her some flowers after this is over. Thank you, brother. One man got sense enough to say, right. Yeah. Hey, let me know when he gets those flowers for you, sister. Hallelujah. He's standing there, and looking around, wondering what he's there for. And then he catches a glimpse of Sister Ruth. What's he talking about, Bertha? Do I have to explain that to you? He looked over and saw Sister Ruth. Now he's saying, I don't really care how I got here. Getting here is no longer important. Now I know the destiny. That's right over there. Hallelujah. And he looks at his head reaper and he says, whose damsel? See, if that was my sermon, I'd preach an hour right there. Whose damsel is this? See, you didn't get it. Good question. Question that needs to be asked of every man, woman, boy, and girl in his house. Whose woman is this? Whose man is this? Whose young person is this? Who do they belong to? Don't look at me in your American. I am in this life free, and I don't have to answer to anybody. I got a word for everybody here, everybody in this town, and everybody in this state. You belong to somebody. Yes. That went over like a herd of turtles. Not me. I don't belong to anybody. Oh, yes, you do. There are only two that claim ownership. You are either of the world and of Satan, or you are of God. You're either serving one side or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be here today and over there tomorrow. Somebody has placed the mark of ownership on you. I don't know if y'all feeling this. I don't know if you're understanding what I'm saying. You are either of your father God, or you are of your father the devil. Careful, Brother Silcock. Why do I have to be careful? I'm tired of being careful. I'm tired of tiptoeing around and letting you believe you can be somewhere in the middle in no man's land. No, if you are of the age of accountability, you have chosen. Yes. I didn't ask about your church membership. Yeah. I didn't ask who your mama was or your grandma was. I'm asking you who owns you. Who helped you make the decisions you made today? I tell you what, you're either on one side, and he says, whose damsel is this? Need to decide whose you are. And I'm going to tell you, you may not like me, but I know whose I am. I said, I can tell you who I belong to. He sought me. He found me. There's an old song we used to sing. That old song said, I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. Hallelujah. I know when I belong to the enemy, and the decisions I made was predicated upon his way, but I remember the night that Jesus came and said, I have paid the price for you. I am going to put my mark on you. I haven't always been perfect, but I know. Whose damsel is this? Then if I had time to preach, I tell you that the head reaper is about to get itself in big trouble. See, you got to read the history and to read in between the lines. I believe that he tugged at his robe. I believe he cleared his throat and spit. He said, "I'm glad you ask, because that's a Moabitish damsel." Oh, you don't understand. In the Jews' mind, ladies, you better thank God for Jesus, because it was Jesus that gave womankind a place in this world. But to the Jew, the two things that he praised God for every day, that he was not born a woman or a dog. And he wasn't talking about a four-legged bow wow. Talking about a Gentile. And what that head reaper was saying, that woman is in this field illegal. She does not belong in this field. It was provision made for Israelites to be in the field, but not for Moabites. And so he said, she don't belong in this field. She has no right. And I'm glad you showed up, for I'm about to show her the door and tell her she has no right here. Oh, contraire. For those of us that work in the field, you better be careful who you tell has no right. Ask God, they're not going to come to our church. You better be careful. They don't look like us. You better be careful. Well, they came before. We know who they are. You better be careful, because he was about to cast out what would... I went to pastor in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. The first night that I went with my pastor's council at the Villa Del Rey Church of God, sat down, had a plan. God had given me a plan for growth, and sat down, and the council got quiet, and they slid me a book. It was that thick. And they said, "There are the names of the people that can never come back to this church." Hey, wait a minute. They had put it on the paper when some of us just say it. By the way, they look when somebody comes in. I slid the book back to them, and I said, "If that's what you want, you've got the wrong man to pastor this church. You need to get that settled, because as long as I'm here, the doors will be open to whosoever will." Amen. I don't care if they're pretty or ugly. I don't care if they're drunk or sober. I don't care if they're dope addicts or been set free. I don't care if they're brown or yellow or white or purple with pink polka dots. It doesn't matter to me. This is not my field. All I am is a helper to carry on the will of God. And my Lord and Savior said, "Whosoever will." Hallelujah. Careful, don't you throw her out, because I've got a plan for her. And then, here's the sermon. Didn't take that long tonight to get. He went over to Sister Ruth. This is not in the authorized version, 1 Curtis 2 and 1 version. And he went, "Y'all don't even understand it." I had a professor in college. Never forget the course. The most boring, dumb, idiotic required course in college is Western Civilization 101. And so, now let me tell you, young people, and I'm going to get to my sermon, but I need to help you with something. They'll tell you that there's no such thing as a dumb question. A lie. There's some questions that the moment you ask them, you are put on the lower strata of the class. They already know you may not make it. And the teacher ain't going to tell you that. What question is that? Don't ever, and there's always one. Teacher's passing out the information slips on the first day of school to give your address. and some doofus goofus. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Some brother doofus goofus raises his hand and he says, "Hey, teach, is that going to be on the test?" Can I tell you? You are a marked man. Dum da dum dum dum. But this Western Seal professor, some goofus asked that. He said, "Look," he said, "if it's going to be on something important, you need to remember on the test." He said, "I'll wink." So he'd make a point. You had to have an IQ of a minus three less than a rock to fail that class. Boaz walked over and he said, "This is important. Don't leave this field." I came here with a simple word. Don't! Some of y'all afraid to look at me. Don't leave this field. I wish I could get the importance of that simple little statement. What is there to go back to? What have you been delivered from that has a hope that's calling you back? Let me tell you, listen to somebody that knows what he's talking about. Don't leave this field. I don't know how you got here. I don't know what brought you here, but it must have been God. So dig your heels in, decide this is where it's at. Hallelujah. He looks at her and she must have said, "Mr. Boaz, why should I stay in the field of God?" Now, wait a minute. Let me help you with something. For those of you that's having a hard time with my symbolism, I'm talking about the church. Well, I got three amens. Oh, no. He's talking about the church. No, you know that ain't popular. Don't be talking about No, stay in the field. The field is the body of Christ. The field is the church. Don't leave this place. Do you understand? Yeah. I ain't listening to him no more. He's too churchy. Hey, let me help you with something so you don't have to leave here in any doubt. I'm as churchy as Noah was Arky. Yeah, you a day late and die. Well, I don't believe in the church. I need to help you with something. You're not going to heaven. Uh-oh, I've seen that look. People start throwing red back hymnals right after that. You said you can't back that up. Can I help you with something that did just ask you to go and study? The rapture is not an individual rapture. He's not coming back for individuals. Read it in the book, baby. He's coming back for the body of Christ. He's coming back for the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. You better find out where the church is and get in that field and don't let nobody talk you out of leaving that place, because this, my God, have mercy. Hallelujah. Come on, amen. See, this idea that the church is an option. It's not an option. Well, it's not perfect, Brother Silcox. Yeah, because you're here. Yeah. We knew that. It's not perfect. But if I had time to preach, go back to the Feast of Pentecost, and when it was instituted, by the way, which is the beginning of the church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. The church was not born at Calvary. The church was not born at the Ascension. The church was born at Pentecost. That was the first day of the church. You understand that? You understand that on the day of Pentecost, the priests did not wave sheaves of grain. They did not wave unleavened bread. They waved two loaves of leavened bread, representing the church, saying the church will never be perfect until the rapture takes place. God knew that. The church is never meant to be perfect, because we'd never want anybody if we had to be perfect to get in here. But we can come in here with our weaknesses and our frailties and our faults, and we can find security in this field that will get us out of this world one of these days. Yeah. Stay in this field. Why? Boaz says to Ruth, he says, well, Ruth, there's provision in this field. So y'all didn't hear me, because you ain't shout. He said, I have instructed those that work for me to leave you handfuls on purpose. They ain't gonna be dropping handfuls in somebody else's field. But in this field, there'll always be your provision. I'll always make sure that you have what you need. Somebody said, I can't ever have what I need. You need to get in the church, get close to the church, and see if God will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that you...
Yes.
This ain't gonna give me no revival. Too much churchy preaching here. Can I testify? I'll have to tell it quick. Paul and I, when 22 and a half years ago, God spoke to me because of obedience. He said, came to me and said, I'm going to let you go back to your first love. And I was able to leave 20 years of pastoring and to go back to do what we're doing. And I had some retirement that I had put up, the church had put up. And I had told Paula, don't worry, we'll live on the retirement until we can. I didn't have a revival. God told me to be a missions evangelist, and I didn't have a contact in missions, and I didn't have a revival the day I resigned the church. And I told Paula, we'll live on that little bit that we put aside. And I was praying, and God said, give the retirement back to the church. What you talking about? And God said, they gave it to you reluctantly. They didn't want you to have it. I didn't know that. I found out later it was true. And God said, if you take it, they're going to say they made you, and I'll not share that with anybody.
Yeah.
Well, he should have told Paula. That's who he should have told. Gave up the retirement and started back. And you talking about starting back from scratch at 40 years old to preach a revival? Tough. Christmas rolled around. Talking about provision. Christmas rolled around, and there was, we was going to eat. God's never left us destitute. But we weren't going to have Christmas like the Silcoxes usually have Christmas. That's the one time of year we buy clothes. That's the time we do what we don't do other times of the year can. And so I'll never forget that afternoon. About 2 o'clock that afternoon, Paul and I talked about it. He said, we need to talk to the kids. And we got the kids together and said, now look, we're going to have food, but we just ain't going to have Christmas like we've normally had it. And we found out kids are a lot more resilient than mamas and daddies are. Out of little seventh grader mouth, they said, we got one another, and we can, that's enough, Daddy. That's all right. We know you're doing the will of God, and it'll be all right. So Paula wasn't happy. I wasn't happy. But I went back into my bedroom to pray, and that was my time to pray. I wasn't praying about this. This had already been prayed about. And God spoke to me, and there was a pad laying on my nightstand. He said, get that pad and pencil and go back in there and play a game with your kids. I said, God, what kind of game am I going to play with the kids? He said, you ain't got no money. Go in there and tell them to order anything they want. Tell them to order anything they want for dinner tomorrow. This is Christmas Eve. Anything they'd like to have, said, but don't let them just tell you what they want. They got to tell you the ingredients. I said, God, Paul is settled with this. Let's don't go in there and get anything stirred up. But went in there, and my kids will tell you today, the greatest afternoon we've ever spent in our life was spending money we didn't have. Scott said, I want a turkey. That's what you have, thank you, Christmas Day. See, but what goes in the dressing? We listed all that stuff. And Deliska wanted her mama's potato salad, and she listed all that stuff. And I'm telling you, it's dark. But, and we laughed. We laughed. Paula didn't laugh. Paula sat there like a frog on a lily pad. She's not contributing one thing to our dinner. But we have laughed and we've cried and enjoyed making the list. And finally, Paula looks up about 5:30, quarter to six, and she says, well, she said, money's no object. I don't like turkey. I like ham, but I don't want no just regular old ham. I want one of those honey-baked ham spiral cut jobbies. Before we go, mama's in. Hallelujah, mama's in. And then she said, by the way, if I'm going to make potato salad, got to have a medium-sized jar of pimento. 45 minutes later, there was a knock at my door. People that I hadn't seen in 2.5 years. Standing there, Johnny and Deborah Johnson. I can back this up. And they sat there and they said, we hope we're not intruding upon your Christmas Eve night, but we were just down at Skaggs Albertson's buying our groceries because he worked and they were late getting. Said, we're buying our groceries. Said, we got our groceries in the car. And said, the Holy Ghost spoke to Deborah and said, now would you go back in and shop for me? Deborah said, God, I don't know how to shop for you. He said, you go back, I'll show you. Said, we went through the store. And we got the things that we felt like God said get. Said, we had a ham. But God said, that's the wrong ham. You're going to have to hurry down to the honey-baked place before they close. And said, Johnny, while you're carrying that ham back, you need to pick up a medium-sized jar of pimento. My kids will tell you today the reason they've served God and the reason they're in ministry. He said, when we checked off the list, there was not one extra item, not one less. I'm talking about a God that provides according to his riches. Stay in this field. Hallelujah. He said, stay in this field. Not only a field of provision, it's a field of protection. Said, you see those rotten guys up there? They work for me. They've been looking at you, Ruth. They've got designs against you. They've already decided what they're going to do to you. But don't you be afraid. I'm the head man in this field. And before I came to you, I went up there and passed by the sons of this field and told them to keep their hands off of you, because if they touch you, they're going to have to deal with me. Oh, come on, somebody. I want to tell you what, when you stay in the covering of God's protection, the devil can't get in here to mess with you. He'd like to kill you. He'd like to destroy you. He'd like to break you down. But in this field, Jesus has already said, I've given orders. Hallelujah. Can I testify just one other little testimony quickly? I was in Nigeria and preaching a crusade there. Had a brother from Iceland with me, and I had told them to leave their cameras at home. But this brother brought his camera, and it was election week in Nigeria, and you got to understand, of all the places in Africa, Nigeria is the toughest venue there, because it is where the line between Christianity and Muslim and Islam is fighting every day. It's bitter, bitter, strong, hard to minister there. And so we were going over to the meeting early one morning in two cars, and my friend from Iceland decided he'd snap a picture of 10 policemen with AK-47s, because in Iceland, policemen don't carry guns. But what he didn't figure is the window was up and the flash went off. When I got to him, they had an AK-47 under his chin, and he was standing on his toes, and they told him he was going to blow his brains out. And you got to understand, sometimes in those situations, it's only the people that holler the loudest that get attention. And so there's a lot of hollering going on and trying to make some sense out of what's taking place and when things couldn't get worse, because now there's about 1,000 people that is gathered around us. There's an army man comes in and a soldier. And there's a war between the police and the soldiers in Nigeria. And so the man from the army snatches the camera and walks back across the street with a bead. And he said, "I don't care who I kill, the Americans or the policemen. I'm the force here to be dealt with." Well, got worse than that. They finally arrested us, put us in cars, and they, oh, Nigerian with that AK-47, ain't no little Nigerians with AK-47. You give them AK-47, they 7 foot tall, this boy. But he's leaning up against the dash with the three of us sitting in the back seat. I know, but then he put that gun down. The street down my back, solid yellow. I ain't about to run. Whatever you say, do, you got to go. That started an all day of being kicked and gouged and cursed and reviled from one cell to another and from one peon to another, until finally, late that afternoon, I ended up in the police commissioners of all Lagos, Nigeria. Big, burly man, black uniform, silver braid. We're sitting around the round table. He's sitting there and he's just talking. "What did I do to have to deal with Americans today? Don't I have enough problems?" And he just ramping and raving and carrying on. And so he said, "What are you here for?" I said, I'm a preacher. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, are you Kenneth Copeland?" Now, I'm going to tell you what. If I thought that would have gotten me out of that situation, I was about to be Kenneth Copeland. I'm going to tell him that's who I was if I thought that, but he went on. He didn't let me. I reached up and pulled the film. The camera was laying out. I said, "We don't want a picture," and explained the situation to him. And he was just railing, and they still had the guns on. But after about 15 minutes there, he dismisses all the other officers. And then he leans back and he says in a calm, collected voice, he said, "Preacher, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you had to go through this to get here." I'm talking about in this field, there's protection. I said, I'm totally confused. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "What you don't understand is," he said, "that I am a born-again, spirit-filled believer." He said, "But my government cannot know that, because if my government knew that, they would take this job away from me, because they would not allow me to serve in this position. But God has put me in this prison." He said, "This is the most hopeless piece of real estate on the face of the earth." He said, "When you're brought into this prison, you either die or you're killed. You don't walk out of this prison." He said, "But God put me here in the midst of this hopelessness." And he said, "I've been trying to minister." And he said, "So I decided to build a chapel." He said, "In the inner prison I built," he said, "it ain't going to look like a chapel to you." He said, "It's just some tables, but I'll go in there and show you where I hide the Bibles. And then when I get a chance, those that I believe I can relate to, I carry them in there and I share the word and pray with them." And she said, he said, "The government, if they ever find out, I'll never have a job. It'll be over." And he said, I just got my chapel built last week. And he said, "I got on my knees and said, God, I can't trust any minister in Lagos, because they may slip and let somebody know who I am and where I am." He said, "But God, I need you to send me a preacher from somewhere and to dedicate my chapel." And he said, "I guess God chose you." Hallelujah. Oh, come on. He said, "There's protection." We walked into that place. Hallelujah. We had church, shouted, danced. I went in there in handcuffs, walked out on the arm of the police commissioner of all Lagos. And when he was putting me in the car, he said, "Where are you preaching, preacher?" I said, "I'm at the Elegance Hotel." Big toothy grin. He said, "I live at the Elegance Hotel." He said, "Tonight I'll be in service. I'll be in street clothes and you cannot recognize me." But when he got there, I saw him come in and we were having church around the altar. He walked by and slipped a note in my hand. I'll never forget it. Room 334. He said, "My wife and my kids are waiting for you to come up and to minister to them just soon as you get through." He's no longer police commissioner of Nigeria, Lagos, Nigeria. He's been called to preach the gospel and has a thriving church in that area. Somebody ought to say amen. provision, protection, refreshing. He said, there's water. You stay in this field, you get a cool drink every now and then. See, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Have you ever come in when you were dry? You'd been out there in the world, and you just didn't think you put one foot ahead of the other, and something happened during the moving of the Spirit where the Lord said, come, ye that are thirsty, and drink. Hallelujah. And you walked out with your thirst slaked. So not only is it a field of provision, a field of protection, a field of refreshing. He said it's a field of banqueting. If you'll read that, it said that Boaz fixed a meal of parched bread, parched corn. And he called Sister Boaz over and said, look, here, this is not just provision. Not just slating your thirst. It's not just protection. But we're going to have some parties in this field. We're going to have some banqueting times. See, we don't do it much. I've had at least a half a dozen people in this revival, not necessarily from this church, but say to me that it's been a long time since we celebrated like we've been celebrating this funeral. Been a long time since we felt freedom to party. This ain't no sad sack place. We don't have to look like a bunch of Missouri mews eating briars. This is a place to giggle. This is a place to laugh. This is a place to get excited. This is a place to get fed by the master's hand. Hallelujah. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, if we ever get that, we realize it's a place of celebration, celebrating the glory of God. It's a place of peace. Time to preach that peace that passeth understanding, joy that is unspeakable. Peace, peace, that old chorus, wonderful peace coming down from the Father of love. Sweep over my spirit, forever I pray in fathomless billows of love. Aren't you worried, Brother Silcox, about the economy? No. Aren't you worried about the government? No. Aren't you worried about the circumstances? No. Because I can come into this field and look beyond every circumstance there is, knowing that my God is still in control. But the last thing he says to her, he says, provision, protection, refreshing, banqueting, partying, peace. But he said, Ruth, You like weddings? Do you like weddings, Ruth? Oh, come on. See, some of you ladies too old don't remember how much you did like it before you spent 44 years with your present companion. I'll never forget my little girl that's gone on to heaven. When Deliska got old enough to date, and the reason I have to put color on my hair today is because Deliska got old enough to date. Drive you stark raving mad. I mean, just go crazy. And so Stephanie, she was a little bitty girl, and when I was wrestling so with the Liskas, and y'all don't tell the Liska because she's got family here about this, that Stephanie would get up in my arm and she said, Daddy, she said, I love you. And I'm not ever gonna get married. I'm not ever gonna date any old boys. I'm not dating you. I love you. Yes, right, baby. That's where it's supposed to be. Hey, yeah, you right. Hey, you don't ever be like Stephanie, because I ain't got that much hair left to color, so you gotta do this. But I'll never forget one day, it just happened. We were in the grocery store, and I caught her in the magazine racks looking at evil stuff. Today's Bride. No, daughter. No, 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 we don't look at that. That's not. Come with me, kid. Come with me. Then she started wanting to go to weddings with me when I was doing weddings. sat on the front row. And it didn't even have to be a good kiss. When they kissed, Stephanie, you could hear all of the church go, see? See, it's nature. God puts it in us that we love one another and make homes together. Ruth must have thought it's all over. You like weddings, Ruth? Of course she did. She's a young woman. Well, yeah, Mr. Boaz, I love weddings. Stay in this field. Why? Because there's going to be a wedding in this field. You like weddings, Ruth? Right here. You just stay here. You're going to listen to me, aren't you? There's going to be a wedding right here in this field, Ruth. If you'll stay here. Oh, you're like, oh, I love weddings, Mr. Boaz. Am I going to be invited? Yeah, I can almost guarantee you that you're going to get an invitation. There's going to be a uniting. It's going to be a marriage. I don't know why we don't preach it anymore. But this is not all there is. All I hear preached anymore is the provision. Yeah, it's in the church. The protection, yeah, that's there. The refreshing, the banqueting, the partying. But we don't preach the rest of it. This is not all there is, church. The reason that I'm going to stay in this field. For he said in John the 14th chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place and you'll stay in the field, I'll come again and receive you into myself. There's a marriage. When did we stop preaching the hope of glory? When did we stop telling people this is not all there is? When did we take the hope away that Jesus is coming back, that there's a bridegroom coming to receive a bride? Not some dilapidated old bride. We're getting all dressed up. Some would have you to believe we're getting dressed up and there's no place to go, but he said this, know also. I said, you really believe Jesus is coming back? You'll see it. You'll see it. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of them own selves. All you got to do is turn on the idiot box and see the self-love. Everybody that runs across the screen these days are legends in their own mind. Lovers themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Does it not bother you to hear people blaspheme the name of our God? Not bother you to hear his name damned? I'm going to tell you what, I'm through listening. If you're going to let out with that about my God, I'm going to scream in your ear praises to his holy name. Amen. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure. Wow. More than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He said, from such turn away, for of this sort are they that lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. This day, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who sleep. They shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. Let me help you with that. I'm not going to die, Brother Silcox. I'm going in the rapture. I hate to pop your bubble. You don't get out of here without dying. He said they shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. I dare you to look up that word changed. It means putting off the mortal and taking on the immortal. And the last time I checked, that was death. Be quick, but you're going to die. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those which sleep, for they shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. For the Lord himself, the kinsman redeemer, that protected and provided and refreshed and banqueted, is going to descend from the heavens with a shout and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise. Those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Does anybody beside me feel that? Is it just me, but there is a longing for the culmination. And when that trumpet sounds, you ever thought about getting this high off the ground? See, I could try to describe heaven to you, but that would be total futility to me. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. The Spirit has tried to reveal it to us, but even in the revelation of the Spirit, you cannot comprehend heaven. I tell you what I can comprehend. I can comprehend 4 foot off the ground. Terry, when that trumpet sounds, 4 foot, that's all I got to get. I'm telling you, I'm not worried about walls of jasper and gates of pearl. 4 foot, that's all I'm asking. 4 foot, that's all I need, amen. 4 foot, no more tears, hallelujah. 4 foot, no more devil. 4 foot, no more crying. 4 foot, no more dying, hallelujah. 4 foot, no more doubts, no more fears. 4 foot, I made it, baby, hallelujah. This is it, oh, glory to God. Whoa! Woo! I won't need somebody to catch me up. I'll just go on up by myself after that. But when we come, stand with me. I'm close. Stand, stand. When we arise to meet him in the air, caught away to the gate of the city, the angels will clear the way. And Jesus will take his bride and march her to the throne room of God Almighty. He will perform the nuptials. But as Jesus stands there with that glorified, redeemed, spotless bride, I can almost hear him saying to the Father, isn't she beautiful? Didn't I tell you, Father, it'd be worth it? Didn't I tell you the suffering would be, look at her, just look at her, isn't she beautiful? And he will pronounce the eternal covenant that forever will make us one. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.